Well, I'm very pleased to be here, first time ever, to visit you folks here at Peru, Indiana. And I got to thinking a little bit. I just wonder who came the furthest distance. Now, did somebody come here from Connecticut? Do I have that right? If so, I haven't just met you or aware of that on your tag, so maybe they deserve. Let's see, there's a fella coming from Canada, and I wondered who really deserve the distance prize. And then I thought a little bit and I figured I do. Yep, that's right. Because I left the gateway to the west and I went by way of Brazil to get to Peru. Now, you don't tell me that's a trip? Now, for some of you non-Hoosiers, you see, Brazil is a little city on the highway down there. I didn't really go to South America. And in Christian honesty, I have to confess. All right, are we on the same page? And all the brethren said?
Amen.
Yes. Now, I like a little audience participation and maybe even help along the way. And when you agree with things, you say what? Amen. And if you don't agree with something, what do you say?
Nothing.
Oh, my.
Oh, my.
Oh, my. And amen. See? Well, I want to welcome the amens, and well, there may be deserving some of the others too. We'll see. I will tell you something. I haven't arrived, and the older I get as a Christian, I'm more convinced that I haven't arrived, and I'm still learning. And I want to confess to you a big mistake in my life as a Christian. I was born anew in 1953 in an oil refinery down in southern Illinois. It wasn't a church, wasn't a gospel meeting. It was a fellow who got his Bible out at coffee break and at lunch and presented the gospel. And I was, my goodness, I was a good churchman. I had a pin that weighed halfway down my chest there of all my years of perfect attendance at the local church. I don't need to mention what it was. It doesn't matter. They sure didn't teach the gospel. And when I heard the gospel, I said, well, that's not right. And he said, well, look here. And he opened up, he started to show me the verses. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. I didn't know it. And for all I was taught, you can't know it. That spiritual self-confidence misplaced. And so back with trips between the local reverend and the chemist. I won't say the chemist won, but the Word of God won. I've got to decide. Then I trust the Bible or trust the preachers. And folks, my stock in preachers have gone down ever since then. And they're still going down. Yes, sir. And the more I know about the Word of God, I wish that stock would rise, but it doesn't. And I don't say that in pride. I say that in, and that's appalling. And I don't know if you know it, but your state of Indiana is rather famous right now. And you know what you've done, and you know why you're in the news media, is because you Indiana Hoosiers have decided not to fund Planned Parenthood. Do you know that? You realize that? And you're on the hook for it. And I hope you stand. But if you're like many, it won't surprise me. I do want you to stand. And then I want you to know, too, I come from Illinois. And if you haven't read the newspaper, you haven't read the latest in Illinois. Are we progressive or what? Well, I want you to know that 2 days, well, let's see, this is Friday, so Tuesday's newspaper had to, Wednesday's. The first day of June, gay marriage was installed in Illinois. Did you know that? And now they may not call it marriage, they got everything with it, but anyway, gay union, recognized by the state, and on the front page, took a half the front page, and here were two beautiful ladies, and they were both reverends. Local reverends that were there to join up. And I thought, oh boy, isn't this something? I thought, oh man, I about lost my breakfast. You know that? That was terrible. What do you think they had on Thursday? Two men. Not to let the ladies be outdone, but at least these two men were not reverends. So I'll tell you, do we have things going in the wrong direction? And I'll tell you what else you want to do. You want to read your Bible. I started to tell you about my big mistake as a Christian, and it was this. I fixed it only about 5 years ago, reading the Bible through every year. And I came to understand the importance of the Acts 28 position by reading my Bible through. And I'm going to tell you just how. And I don't have any one verse to point to on this issue, but I tell you what, I couldn't read my Bible year after year as I'm doing now, and I'm only ashamed that I didn't begin it 50 years ago. I lost too much. Now, I'm reading it now and sure making up for it, lost time. And when I read my Bible, two things amaze me. The first thing is how much I remember. And the second thing that amazes me is how much I forget. Huh? How about that? That's true. That's the way it is. But now back to this issue. What was it that changed it for you? Well, here's what I can't get over when I read the Bible. Is God's long-suffering and patience galore century upon century with Israel. I can't believe it. Oh, I do believe it, but I mean it's just sort of, oh, really? And God says, really? That was an amen. Did you hear that? You know, you've got to be tuned in here to understand what's going on. But listen. And then I said to myself, see, I put all my hard questions, I try myself first. I don't do so well. But then I work on them until I get a satisfactory answer. And then I try it on you guys because maybe some of you have got a better answer. So I don't ask questions to embarrass folks. I want help. But let's say it this way. So I said, can it be that on the day of Pentecost, that the church began, and of course that's where my dispensational foundations were. The Schofield Bible has the church began in Acts 2, right? And so God set aside Israel. You mean He set aside Israel within days of the cross? What made God so ill-tempered and long-suffering thrown out the window? And then I learned later, well, it began. Acts 7, the stoning of Stephen. That was the hair trigger. Sir Robert Anderson woke me up to that. He calls the stoning of Stephen Israel's crisis, Israel's secret crisis. Well, it was a crisis. But they never listened to the prayer of the Lord. You know what the Lord prayed? Father, forgive them. See, long-suffering is still in style. And then Stephen said, Lord, get them. No. Stephen said the same thing. And Mr. Stan's book is very clear to say that God said yes to the Lord Jesus. He said no to Stephen. But by this time and by reading my Old Testament, I knew that God still said, God extended His mercy, didn't He, to Israel. The stoning of Stephen wasn't the end. The conversion of the Apostle Paul wasn't the end. Acts 13 in his first ministry wasn't the end. But that's where I'd hung out for, oh boy, about 40 years. 40 years hanging there. And then God, I like it when God teaches me His Word. I don't have people, brethren, breathing down my neck, but you know what? I wish people would, not don't breathe down my neck, but, you know, rattle my cage a little. Shake it up. And I want to do that with you too, in Christian love. But anyway, so then I said, well, Acts 13, that's it. And then I said, well, wait a minute, let's put that on a chart. And Acts 13, it's not that many years out, is it? So God, let's say God in 15 years, He cut off Israel. You know my answer? I never found Him that impatient in the Old Testament. And then it sits back, and you know, if we round it off, I like round numbers. If the Lord was crucified in about the year 30, and then we have the temple destroyed in about the year 70, you know what? That 40 years really rings some bells for me. It does. It rings some bells for me. And so I think, you know what? We can't say that God cut off His mercy to Israel before the end of Acts. We can't say it. But I used to say it, didn't know better. So that's one of the things, reading my Bible, getting a handle on God's extended mercy to Israel, you can't cut him off so quick. Now then, the big question, and I'm talking about not among groups like this here, but I like to engage people all over the world. You know, everybody I talk to, I say, do you think God's going to regather the Jews today? Well, they think I've been drinking something or smoking something or really weird. And I said, well, look, that's what the Bible says. God's going to regather them. Do you believe that? And boy, God couldn't be clearer that he's going to do it. And do I hear any oh my's or amens there? Huh? All right. God's going to do it, whether you or I like it or not. And so that's part of my subject today. And so let's ask God's help and get into the subject. So we've gotten a little bit acquainted, and let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful you can't lie, not even if you wanted to, but we're glad you don't want to. And Lord, we're the ones skilled in that, and double talk and every other thing. Now, use your word to scrape away the fog and clear our minds, free us from every distracting thought. And we pray that the entrance of your word will give light. Light to dispel the darkness, love to dispel hate, and peace where there was alarm, and we'll give you all the praise. Amen. Well, you didn't know my subject. All you knew is my name. And with that and 25 cents, you can get a cup of coffee, but that won't go far either. It won't last long. We're going to talk about the mercies of God. The mercies of God. The mercies of God. And Paul, in that wonderful, famous verse, says what? I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that said, in the background of that is all those dead sacrifices, right? And this is a living sacrifice. And among those sacrifices, only the clean could be presented, right? And here Paul is including Gentiles in this. So that's a really loaded statement, isn't it? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, and the best part of it all is what? Acceptable! God, a God of holiness and grace, says, I'll accept it. Well, he won't treat us like he treated Cain. Huh? God had not respect unto the sacrifice, the offering of Cain. And still the offering of Cain is the most popular from that day to this. Isn't that sad? Yeah. So, the mercies of God. Now, I've got to ask a question. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I have a pretty fair memory, but the best part of it is I don't dare trust it. I read it again, and I'll keep my memory honest, and that'll help you as well. Romans chapter 12. Let's read it. I beseech you, I beg you, Paul implores you, therefore. Now, the therefore means that this is not an initial statement. Paul isn't beginning something. He's concluding something. Therefore, based on what I've just been saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, here, I didn't mean to skip that. Brethren, by the mercies of God, based on those mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God. This is your reasonable, it is your intelligent service. So based on what Paul has just said, going forward, if you're thinking, if you're intelligent, you will agree with Paul. And if you're not very intelligent, and if you're not thinking, you won't agree. And I'm not asking you for if you agree in lip service, but in life service. You get the difference. And so we can't play games with God. Well, now I've got to ask this. Just what mercies is he talking about? What are the mercies of God? Well, that sounds like anything you can imagine. Did David say, I will praise, you know, the mercies of God, did he? Why, the Psalms are full of it, brother. And we've got to remember just one characteristic of mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace is the way Paul began his pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus. Grace, mercy, and peace. And the mercy is right there in the middle. Grace is the Greek greeting for the Gentile, the believer. And peace is shalom. That's the Hebrew greeting. And right in the middle is Miss Mercy. Wonderful, wonderful mercy. And we've got to remember what mercy is. Mercy is not receiving the things we deserved. It is God's grace. It's coupled with grace. You can't separate them, not really. And so I like to think of the the mother who went for her son, who was a soldier, who had been caught sleeping on guard duty. And he was scheduled for execution. And oh, the lady, she bled to the captain. She said, "Oh, captain, can't you show mercy?" And the captain said, "He doesn't deserve mercy." And she said, "If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. You get it? He deserved the bullet." And she asked for mercy. Mercy is getting what I don't deserve. Aren't you thankful for that? Boy, I am. Boy, what a load. Is that fair? So, the mercies of God. Now, is this just mercy in general, or is it mercy specific? Well, you ought to be suspicious with a question like that. It's specific. It's specific. But first, I'm going to begin with Paul himself. Did you know that Paul was mercied of God? I'll bet you're going to say yes. Do you know how many times Paul was mercied of God? And you say, "Well, I never thought of it that way." Well, let's go read 1 Timothy. Because Paul says he received mercy not once, but twice. And I just love it, the way the article put it. Paul was twice mercied of God. Let's look at the difference. We're all familiar with 1 Timothy 1. We like verse 15. Let's start there. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation by everyone in every place, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." Is Paul talking about saving the lost? Yes, he is. And that saved him. Let's go on. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy." Paul says, "I obtained mercy," and there was a cause behind it. "That in me first," or chiefly, not that Paul was the first or the only, but as a chief example, "Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." Paul was a pattern and a chief sinner. He wasn't the wickedest and the worst, but he was the chief of those saved by grace. Isn't that wonderful? "I obtained mercy." But if we go a few lines above this, let's start up there in verse 12. Well, wait a minute. Verse 11, Paul says there that it's according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which had been committed to his trust. He's talking now about what? Ministry. Not saving the lost, but ministry. And he says in 12, "I thank God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious." Now listen, those that are blaspheming, persecuting, and injurious are not the prerequisite for ministry. You check any seminary and they won't let you in if that's on your resume. You try it. You'll see. So these all, as to ministry, they're what? They're disqualifications. Show me one of these guys among the 12, will you? You can't do it. And Judas, we don't know what was in his heart, but he put on a good show. He deceived them all. Didn't deceive the Lord. But he deceived all the rest. And they would rather look at themselves than suspect Judas. Was he a good con man? He's the best of the bunch, isn't he? As con men. Well, let's go on though. But he says this, He was a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, but he says, I obtain mercy. God said, in spite of all those disqualifications, in spite of all those miserable qualities, in spite of your terrible background, I'm going to choose you to serve. So what's a I obtain mercy for salvation. Is your ministry for service. And then I don't feel so bad because I tell people my only degree is in engineering. It's not in the Bible. And I don't feel that I've lost out on too much because it was in my college years that I did become a Christian. And you know what? I studied less and the grades went up because my spare time was devoted not to foolishness but to the Bible. And I think God helps us in every way when we give Him first place. All right, mercies. But we've gone afield. We've gone to Timothy. And we're back in Romans. Let's go back to Romans. Back to Romans chapter 12. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to try to find some mercies in the context of Romans 12. Well, thank God he didn't invent that chapter 12 cutoff point, did he? Or the cutoff of chapter 11. And so, let's back into there and see if we find mercy in chapter 11. We don't have to go back very far. Let's look what it says in verse 30. For it says, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained what? Mercy through their unbelief. And even so have these also not believed God, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Are those mercies the same mercy? I don't hear an answer. No, they're not the same mercy. The one is a mercy toward the Gentiles, the other is a mercy toward Israel. Okay, so that's the plural, isn't it? That's two. These are the mercies of God. Now, let's see what Paul does here. He says, now, verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. You know, now God arriving at a conclusion that pertains to all are very interesting. In Romans 11, they are concluded in unbelief. What are they concluded in Romans 3? Let's go back and find it and see. Again, I will not trust my memory or yours. Let's go back to Romans 3. We want to remember the passage. Let's see now, just a minute here. Verse 22. Well, I thought the word concluded was right here. It is essentially, but let's read. Read verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that's God's conclusion. And I thought the word conclusion was right here, and I don't see it, but you've got to agree that's a conclusion. Sir, say it again. 29. Well, that says it great. Now we know that what things the law said, it said to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's another conclusion statement, isn't it? Now, let's ask some questions here about this, about Romans. When God, Paul starts out with, he shows the sin of the Gentiles, and the Gentile sin is of worshiping the created things instead of the creature. That's idolatry. And the Gentiles, there's no excuse for the Gentiles, right? And they have the witness of creation and a conscience. Then he says, well, now what about the Jews? And then he quotes from all references of the Old Testament to what? Indict the Jews. So the Gentiles are indicted, the Jews are indicted, And this is the courtroom. Romans is the courtroom. And God in this courtroom says they are guilty as charged. All have sinned. So there's a conclusion. Is it not? Now then, it says now then, God in Romans 11 is dealing a little differently. So Romans 11 here, let's get back there. Here, I don't mean to crunch these papers here. I'll do better. But this slope is too slippery here for my book. If you would lessen the slope. I've had trouble with pulpits on that. A slippery pulpit, that doesn't sound like it ought to be, does it? All right. Well, we don't want a slippery message, do we? All right. All right, let's go back to Romans 11 here for just a second. Yes, sir? We don't want to do that. Now then, let's ask this question there. When God says, God has concluded them all, or they're in unbelief, we're going to go back there in Romans 3, he concludes the Gentile guilty when he says they're without excuse, and that ends chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, he begins with the Jew, and the law concludes the Jew guilty. You follow me? So they're independently concluded, both groups separately and on their own basis. See? The Gentiles which have not the law. It says the Gentiles have not the law two times in chapter 2, expressing that they don't have the light of the law. But if these having not the law do the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So the conscience, what is the work of the law? What's the work of the law? Conviction of sin. Can the conscience do the work of the law? Yes, it can. And our Bible speaks of having a conscience deadened by, as like flesh burned with a hot iron. Remember that? So what does a hot iron do? It gives scar tissue. Scar tissue is not very sensitive. So we can dull the sensitivity of the conscience. But the law was there to awaken that sensitivity. Was Paul awakened? Yes. I was alive once without the law, but here the commandment came, sin revived, and he says, I died. The law was working. All right, but now that law working, we've got them guilty, and now we are now over in Romans 11, and we're dealing dispensationally. All right, so now here's what, we're just jumping in the middle of Romans 11, or toward the end, and that's not the best place to begin, but let's back up there. Let's go back also to verse 25. So now I'm back in Romans 11, 25, and we want to get hold of these mercies. Paul says, and now he's speaking about the Gentiles. He says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. See? And he's warned them up ahead. Be not high-minded, but fear. Don't be conceited, you Gentiles. And he's already cautioned them. Did God set aside the Jew to make room for the Gentile because they're so great? No. He got set aside because of his unbelief, or was in the process of being set aside. That's the idea. So now then, what? That blindness in part has happened to Israel, but it's a temporary blindness. It's not permanent, and it's not forever, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now let's go on. And so all Israel shall be saved. We've got to read that statement and say, what does that mean? Every Jew going to be saved? No. But it means a remnant from every one of the 12 tribes will be saved. All Israel. All Israel, all 12 tribes, there'll be a remnant. Let's go on. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, who will turn ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant to them when I take away their sins. That's the new covenant made good to Israel by Paul's promise. I want to just stop right here to say that I really have rejoiced in the last several years to waken up to Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that he says he's an able minister of the new covenant. And I haven't heard many voices on that. That is facing the text and saying really what it means. And so I rejoice in that. And here we have it. And so I see Paul is doing what? As the able minister of the new covenant, he's ministering it right now. So get a hold of it from Paul. Certainly not from me. Let's read. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And I say something. When I read a verse like that, I sit back and I say, well, if that ain't the craziest verse you ever saw. In one verse, they're beloved And what else? They're enemies. Israel are enemies and beloved in the same verse. Now you've got to decide which it is. And the answer is both. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The guy says, answer which it is. And the answer is both. Wow. They're enemies for whose sake? Yours. Yours, you Gentiles. See? That's touching the gospel. They're enemy for your sake. As touching the election, they are beloved for whose sake? For the fathers. Who are they? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You knew that. Isn't that good? My. So then he says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You know what? When I first read that verse years ago, I thought it's repentance on the part of the recipient. No, it's repentance on the part of God. God says, I am not going to change my mind. Right? Repentance means basically a change of mind. And if God changed his mind, boy, we'd be up the creek, wouldn't we, without an oar? Wouldn't we? Woo! We'd be in bad shape. Now then, let's go on with that then. So he says, then the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, meaning God is not going to change his mind. And now we've gotten into our verse on mercy. Let's read it. For in times past, ye in times past have not believed God. All right, let's write this up. Ye, and we know this G, ye is who? The Gentiles, right? You Gentiles, I'll just abbreviate. In times past, have what? What did you guys do in times past? Not believed. You have not believed God. How far back do we go in times past? Huh? Shall I go back to Isaiah? To David? How far? The Tower of Babel. See, you didn't say it. You weren't very quick. Come on. So this goes all the way back to Babel's Tower. What did God do in chapter 11 of Genesis? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He starts the chapter. He says all the earth was of one language and one speech. Then we find that the nations were divided and confused. And then we have a genealogy that introduces us to one man, and the genealogy stops. And the man's Abraham, or Abram as then called, right? So that's the purpose of a genealogy. Every genealogy in the Bible is not meant to put you to sleep. They're meant to lead you to a destination. And we have finally been introduced. And we have gone from Adam to Noah's 10 generations, and from Shem to Abraham is 10 generations. And there we are. We got him. That's Abraham. Chapter 12 opens up and God says, and Abraham, you know what Abraham said? Nothing. He just listened. He said, Abraham believed God. Oh, if you just shut up and believe God, you'd be a lot ahead. We'd all, that'd be a big step forward, wouldn't it? How about that? He's gone to meddling now, huh? All right, here's the idea. So Abraham, God says, I will do all these things for you, one of which was what? To bless the whole world. That's the part the Jews forgot. They thought it was just blessed for us Israelites. Oh, that's short-sighted. And of course, only the Jews are short-sighted. No, I don't think so. All right, but all right, now, as you in times past have not believed God, and what does he say? Let's go on. Here's the best part. Yet have now. So I'm going to say yet. Now obtained. That's a B there. Obtained mercy through their, let's write it down. I'm going to say Jews. Through the Jews' unbelief. You see, the Jews in unbelief have joined the Gentiles. Doggone it, they shouldn't have done that. But in times past, You have not believed God, but now. Now, there's a word we want to not lose sight of. Yet now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Once again, not because you're so good, you Gentiles. Oh, no, don't you get conceited and think that. It's because they were so bad. Why did God give the Jews Canaan? Because the Jews were so good? 40 years in the wilderness doesn't convince me of that. Did it? Did it convince you? Or was it the Canaanites were so bad? The Canaanites were so bad. The Jews should have learned this lesson hundreds of years before the time of Paul. But let's read on now. Let's keep reading. Even so. And what does even so mean? Even so has a meaning. It means just like this, we're going to have this. Yes? Let's see what it says. Even so have these also now not believed. So these, this is the Jews. I'm going to put the Jews there. The Jews have now not believed. The not believed. Now, are these nows the same? Shake your head like this. That'll do it. Now you got it. That wasn't too hard. Good. Let's keep going. Even so, these have not believed God. Now it says, through your mercy. Is that right? Let's see what it says. I don't want to get that wrong. Through your mercy, they, Israel, Jews, they also may obtain mercy. This is mercy for whom, please? Israel. This is mercy for whom, please? Gentiles. Is it the same? No. No. This is Israel's mercy. Now, I want to say this, that our noble King James has come short on translating here and has been the sponsor of more misunderstandings on this verse than I can tell you about. And not only that, I had a little paper here, and I thought I put it out somewhere, and it doesn't look like I have. Oh, yes, I did. I have it here covered up, so that explains. Now, here's what I did. Bible program and printed out, I just snatched a bunch of translations here. I've got this passage in the King James, and I have it in the NIV, and I have it in the New King James, in the New American Standard, and the New American Standard did something, and let me show you what it is. They inserted a word here, I'm using blue, I'd like to use red, all right, that now. So the question is, when does Israel get mercy? According to this statement, when? Can you say the millennium? The kingdom? Can you say it? Well, you ought to say it. This mercy that God says belongs to Israel is back when they're going to be the number one nation, not joining the Gentiles in grace today. It's true today, there's what? No difference. Well, there seems to be a difference here in Paul's verse, doesn't there? This is Gentile mercy followed by Jewish mercy, and that's the thing that is not seen. And I want to say this, that my understanding of this passage was obscured, and I was misled for decades, not waking up to what this passage, because it says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that have my mercy upon all. But here's the question for you. God hath concluded them all in unbelief. At the same time, shake your head like this. No. That he might have mercy upon all. At the same time,
Shake your head again, no.
So God has staggered the relationships of this mercy. These are two separate and distinct mercies according to the Apostle Paul. And the translators, by putting this in here, they've got Israel getting this mercy now. It's not in the Greek. Not in the best text for sure. And so they put it in there. Here's what we've got to do. Now, I've got to erase the words here because your board is so small. But I tell you what, if we had a whiteboard here like I saw back there, man alive, I'd have all the room I could dream. And I live by this board, so you'll forgive me. We've got to erase it and do another thing for you. See, we're going to put a timeline up here. And we're going to put something right here. We're going to put... There. If we start way back here at TB, that's not tuberculosis, that's the Tower of Babel. And the Gentiles here, and this is times past, isn't it? Times past for the Gentiles, they have not believed God. So the Gentiles are in unbelief until what time? Now. For as these in time past have now not believed, the Gentiles will obtain mercy. So this is Gentile mercy. This is the fullness of the Gentiles. This is Romans 11, God turning to the Gentiles, and it assumes Israel is soon to be set aside. Now, people get all bent out of shape by the past tense, you see, because they read in the book of Romans that God has set Israel aside. Well, just a minute. If you've got to learn from Romans about the past tense of the verb in Romans. What does it say in Romans chapter 4? It says that Abraham, God saw Abraham, he said he was the father of what? Many nations. Was he? He didn't even have a kid. He didn't even have Hagar. And Ishmael. And he's the father of many nations? Come on, you're blowing smoke. No, I'm not. Read the verse. God considered those things which be not as though they were to God. That was a done deal, wasn't it? So could God consider those things that be not as though they are? You better believe it, because God says you're justified and you don't look that way to me. And God says in Romans 8, them whom he foreknew, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. All in the past tense. Well, folks, now in the past tense. But does God see us as glorified? Yes, he does. Does God count those things which be not as though they were? Yes, he does. He did it in Romans 4, he did it in Romans 8, and he's doing it in Romans 11 too. So, now I want to ask you something. When was Israel concluded in unbelief? Well, you want to say the number 28, and I'm going to say it with you. See? Didn't used to do that. Now, Israel is in unbelief. I'm going to put not believing God. Right? And now let's ask another question. The Gentiles, they had a period, centuries, wasn't it? A long time of not believing God and yet now have obtained mercy through Israel's unbelief. So Israel has a period of unbelief followed by Israel's mercy. This is Israel's mercy. And when is that? That's when I make good my covenant and when all Israel shall be saved. That's future, is it not? So do you see that? Did God conclude them all in unbelief? Yes, but not at the same time. Is God going to show mercy upon all? Yes, but not at the same time. And our even as means just like God dealt with these dumb Gentiles, he's dealing with the Jews who've not believed and they will believe out here. And so all Israel shall be saved. So that's a dispensational statement, wasn't it? Wow! Oh, my. Well, that's the story, isn't it? Isn't that the story? And I want to say then that that insertion of the word now by some of these translations, and even if they didn't, they did it up here. Because they took the statement, God concluded him all in unbelief right now, that he might have mercy upon all right now. And that's right wrong. That's not true. This is the statement we're reading in Romans 11. Is that right? Now, don't know how you feel, but you know what Paul felt like when he got through with this? Oh, Paul loses it. Paul becomes unglued. And let's read what he said. God has concluded him all in unbelief that he might murder. Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the what? Both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways fast finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Isn't that some verse? What made Paul come so unglued? The mercies of God. And then Paul says, how about you fellas showing this in your life? I beg you now, therefore, this is Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God. And you know where you are, don't you? We're here. Yeah, we may be toward the end of this. A lot of us can't help but think it's over here somewhere, huh? And there's still time. I know the earth is going to hell in a handbasket. But do we have to join them? No. No. No, not if God's mercy is going to hang on and hold on us. Why? You can't hold us back. See? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. No Jewish altars. No Ten Commandments. Yeah. The love of Christ constrains me. Constrains. The constraining love of God. Isn't that wonderful? Grace, mercy, and peace. My. My. So, I believe those are the mercies of God. And now, I just wonder, how many of you would have said what we said today, yesterday? Not many. Have you been blinded as I have by other leaders and other books and all kinds of stuff? But this is what it says here. Is that not right? Are we convinced of that? Or do you want to put that now in there where it doesn't belong? You see, you know what that does? That erases what we said. Just erase it. Just erase the board. That's what it does. So, I really am thrilled about that. That helps me to understand. And there's no chapter more dear to me, nor more difficult over the years. Dear to me now, but difficult over the decades of my Christian life. Let's see, this is 2011. I'm a 57-year-old Christian. And I'm a 78-year-old human. How about that? And I just thrill in the wonderful gospel of the grace of God. Well, I don't know if my time's up. I expect it is. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your mercy. It endures forever. And it endures as you are dispensing it now and throughout the ages. Amen. All right. We'll turn it back over to you folks.